Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
That's right, everybody. Me, Matt Slick. That's right. My real name, too, you know, it's an odd name, Slick. You know how we got it? I just thought about this. My dad, his last name was Slick, but his brother, his older brother, was named Schlichtin. And Schlichtin is a German name. And so Schlichtin is hard to say. So people just started calling him, Slick. And so when my dad's mom, on birth certificate, the doctor said, "What's his last name?" Slick. And that's how he got it. Hey, I learned to run as a kid because of that name, especially when you're a dweeby, bucktooth, skinny dork like I was. And some people would say even still. But Dad was in the service, moved a lot, and learned to run a lot. Yeah. Hey, there's some fun information. So, folks, this is a Christian apologetics show. Apologetics is the branch of Christian theology dealing with the defense and the establishment of the Christian faith. And so that's what I do, is defend the Christian faith. And one of the things I've noticed among the stalkers that I've got, I've got stalkers and people who read whatever I say, listen to whatever I say, and then misrepresent what I say, twist it, and try and make me say things I don't say, make it say the opposite of what I say. You know, just there are people who just don't have all their paws in the litter box. And that is because there are people who just, for some reason, are obstreperous. Now, if you want to know what that means, it means boisterously recalcitrant. And so obstreperous people are not obsequious, usually. They're kind of pedantic, but a little bit obtuse. And they're difficult. And when you try and correct them, they don't listen. I've got a lot of that going on. No big deal. That's what apologetics... Well, that's what you have to kind of deal with when you do apologetics. But I love talking to atheists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, Unitarians, modal monarchists, dynamic monarchists, Roman Catholics, Muslims, occultists, and various people. And so if you have a question and you want to talk about something, all you have to do is, it's interesting, John Dawson. Be interested in hearing Matt's take on the devastating news out of the RCC today. I don't know what they're talking about. I've been taking care of my wife, doctors, and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, if you want to give me a call, folks, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And you can watch online, not a big deal. You can watch me sit here and pontificate and answer questions and things like that. And you can do that by going to the carm.org website, carm.org. In the right-hand side, you'll see it says Matt Slick Live Radio, and radio show surveys there also. And you can click on the links, watch on YouTube or Facebook, and you can click it and watch. Not a big deal, but there it is. And so there's that. We don't have anybody calling right now, which is kind of unusual, but that's okay. By way of reminder, let me tell you that we definitely need your support. I keep asking, and I'm not one of those guys on TV who's going to tell you what you want to hear. I'm not going to be sitting there and telling you that if you give $1,000 or $100, God's going to bless you. I'm not telling you that because he may not bless you the way you want to be blessed if you do something like that. I don't kowtow to the whims and wishes of people who want their ears tickled. The Word of God says what it says. Now, let me tell you, over the years, standing on the Word of God has cost me a great deal. And inside the church and outside the church. And I attempt to be a man of integrity before my God, before my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that everything I do and say is right, but I intend to honor God truthfully. If the Bible says something, then that's what it says. And if you don't like it, well, you have the option of turning the channel, closing the Bible, or erasing or marking out that part of Scripture if you don't like, or maybe reinterpreting it to something that might suit you better. That's what you like, you know. But if, on the other hand, you want someone who shoots straight and doesn't pull punches and tries to represent the Word of God as accurately and truthfully as possible, well, then there you go. And if you like that, maybe you might want to support that effort. Because, to be honest, a lot of people don't know, it costs a lot of money to be on the radio and to be on stations. And we have advertisers, And the network that has me on, I know the guy who's in charge of it. He is an awesome man of God who wants to serve God, who wants to further the kingdom of God. He has the opportunity to be able to put on the network people that will make him lots of money, but they preach heresy. You know, stuff, heresy such as Jesus lost his divine nature, went to hell, suffered, was first born again man. Flaming heresy like that taught by such people as Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Meyer and variations of those things with them, and E.W. Kenyon, that heretic. And a lot of things like that that are taught in churches, and which I condemn, which because the Bible condemns them. But if you want to support someone who you know isn't out there to be a man pleaser, but to teach the word of truth, then please consider supporting us. We ask that you go to carm.org, C-A-R-M.org. That's the website that I run. It's 22 years old, had over 150 million visitors. And on the right-hand side is a big word, donate. You click on that, and you can check it out and help us out there. There's a wish list underneath that thing, but we really do need monthly donations. So if you can do $15, $20, $25, that would be so helpful. We need to get that base going, and it's not very much. So, and you can also always stop anytime. All right, and we also have schools, three online schools that took me months. Actually, took me a year and a half to write all three of them. And there's a lot of information in there. So there's a lot to offer. Anyway, why don't we just, let's see, let's just get to the callers. The next one is Wade from...
You know, crusades and stuff.
Go ahead.
Are you there? Yeah, Matt?
Okay, yes, you're on the air. Go ahead.
Perfect. Wade Foster here. Just wanted to ask you two things. One is... When you're quoting the Quran, is there like a certain Quran that everyday Muslims are using or reading from that you could use, I guess, when you're pointing out to them how they're basically a threat to Christians and Jews and that kind of thing, that they will at least acknowledge that that is their Quran?
Yeah, the thing is that there are different... different Qurans in English, and we'll get a couple of them that I like to use, but the problem is that what they're going to say is that the only true Quran is that which is in the Arabic. And well, then I'll say to them, if they don't speak Arabic, I'll say, then how do you know what it really says? And so there are issues, but nevertheless, I use Yusuf Ali. And that's generally recognized as a very good translation from the Arabic. I also like the Khan translation, K-H-A-N, Hilali Khan. And so I've talked to various... K-H-A-N. And the Abdullah Yusuf Ali. Now, if you were to go to CARM, you'll see that what I've done is I have provided a link to the Yusuf Ali and Khan, surah by surah, which is chapter by chapter. And you can see them side by side.
Excellent.
And so there are 114 surahs. And surah means chapter. And you can go in there and do a comparison right there. But there are lots of websites out there that have those kinds of comparisons on them anyway. I just did that so that I could always have something of quick access that I like and that won't change. So there you go.
Okay, and is that what you're typing? You're typing in the background on the show. Are you using like a certain biblical search engine to pull up scripture, or is that just a search engine you're using to pull up like the Bible, the Quran, Book of
Mormon?
When
I use
a
Bible program, I use Logos. And so I have two 24-inch monitors and an additional monitor that's 34 inches. And so on the 34-inch, I have two video programs running. The program that I click to talk to you on one of them I have the Bible program, and on the other monitor I have my website and a place of notes. So,
okay, and you said it was Logos. How do you spell that?
L-O-G-O-S. You go to logos.com. Let me tell you, it's expensive, but it is by far the best out there. It is.
I believe in using the best. And also, You're starting up a new website. Does it have like an app or something you could download on, like a Note 8 or Note 9, that kind of thing?
Ooh, the Note 9. And I'm coveting that one, which I can't afford. Boy, that's nice. I'd love to hear that. I have a 5, and it's starting to get buggy. But at any rate,
I went from a Note 3 to a Note 8 because I was worried about that little fire issue they were having.
Uh-huh. Well, I'm a gadget guy, and I'm trying to save up to get the new Samsung smartwatch. And for me, it's going to take months to save up because that's how ministry is. I'm a gadget guy, so I like gadgets and tech and stuff like that. And the Note 9, you know, I'm definitely coveting it. But, oh, well, that's the way it goes. God gives me what I need, which apparently I don't need too much. So the Logos Bible program is really a good one. And when we do release a new site, we've run into more issues. I stopped mentioning it because we've got some issues that have surfaced. But they're small things. But when we release a site, we want to make sure everything is good. And there are three people that have, in different categories, that have to give the thumbs up in order for it to be released. And so if one of them says no, we just don't release it. And they have their varying areas of expertise. In fact, what we're looking for is for people who want to review the new site before we release it and give us some feedback. So I'm looking for people, if you want to do that, go to the just info@carm.org and tell me why you'd be a good candidate to review it. We need about 20 people to go through and just field test it on a slow server. It won't be fast loading because it's a different server. Anyway, we're rambling.
That sounds good.
Yeah, so it will have an app. It will be resizable. It'll be completely resizable. But as far as an app goes, we had one, and then the company that did the app closed down. And so we're trying not to have that app. In fact, I have the app on my phone, my Note 5, and it works fine if it's the app. No, it's not. What am I thinking? No, it goes straight to the internet. It just resizes, so I don't have the app. Yeah. Yeah. We're going to try and get an app for it. I want the app to be...
I'm thinking if you have an app, also you can attach our church has a way on their app that you can funnel it, tie it into your... Right. Checking account, so that's how we tie it, is through our church's app.
Oh, that's a good idea.
So they have a little box out in the hallway that if you do the old-fashioned check thing, you can drop it in there.
Yeah.
But for all us, you know, computer nerds over here in Cary, North Carolina, and we like that.
You and I'd get along. In fact, I have 32 gigs of DDR3 RAM, which is a little old, but it works on an i7. You know, it just cranks. I love my system. Yeah, if you know what that is. Yeah. Once I went into a computer store.
Computer with distribution, right before Y2K.
Oh, man. You know, we could talk. I like computers. I would marry one if I could. I love them. They're so useful. I mean, one time my wife and I went into a...
And they do what you say.
What's that?
And they do what you say.
They do, usually. And I'm an Excel whiz. I used to teach advanced Excel, so I love that program on there. But I used to go into computer stores and took my wife in there once, and I showed her a really sophisticated, really complicated, expensive motherboard. And she's looking at it. I rubbed it in my chest, and I went, yeah. She just walked away. All right, buddy. We'll get back to the other callers after the break.
God bless you. Thank you, what you do.
All right, man. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Let's get to Omar from Greensboro. Omar, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me.
Okay.
I had a question that pertains to the prosperity gospel that's just so rampant. And, you know, when reading scripture, I don't see how you could, you know, get through just the Gospels and think that all Jesus, God wants to do is bless you and make sure you're in good health and good wealth. I mean, Paul's testimony itself, to me, it's just, you know, his testimony is wrought with just struggle. And what, right. But my question is, you know, given, you know, your apologetics background, what are some ironclad scripture and principles that just combat the prosperity gospel? Because it seems like every scripture, they kind of twist it and make it, you know, make it out to be something that is not. And I just, well, what are some ironclad scripture?
Well, it depends on the topic. And you see, the issue, for example, in the positive confession movement, faith is a tangible force. So how do you find a verse that refutes it? You don't find a verse that says faith is not a tangible force. So you have to, you know, extrapolate out of other areas and issues. And they'll say faith must be released through the spoken word of the person. And they say that God has bound himself to respond to what we say. So what this is the elevation of man and the binding of God under our words and desires, which is flaming heresy. So to demonstrate that these things are in error, you have to have a group of scriptures, because these things are derived out of a group of scriptures, ripped out of context, of course. And so it's not exactly one verse here and there. There are certain topics that I have that I can show one verse that proves something, and it does. You know, I can disprove all of Mormonism in one single verse. There's a way to do that. But I can show lots of things, different things, but nevertheless. So the thing is that it just depends on what it is. And after I'm done with the annihilationism section, I'm going to be jumping right into this topic, just hard and heavy, doing an analysis on various preachers and teachers, quoting them, doing everything I can to expose the false teachers out there. And there are a lot of them, a lot of false teachers. It's just a Christian
and what,
church
what's the
doesn't
telltale,
go ahead.
What's the telltale sign of someone who is maybe teaching the prosperity gospel? For instance, I've heard someone say, his quote was this, you know, people say I'm a prosperity gospel, prosperity teacher, but I tell you what, I'm not a poor teacher. And I'm just like, well, prosperity. Because
you kind of broke up there a little bit. So I'm not understanding what you're saying.
Go ahead.
Well, I can't respond. I couldn't understand what you said because on my end, your volume went up and down, I missed a few words.
I'm sorry. My question was just what are some telltale signs of a prosperity minister or
some telltale signs of prosperity teaching are the idea that Jesus wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And the truth is, maybe he doesn't want you to be healthy and wealthy. So years ago, I had a friend in San Diego, and I was over his apartment, and we were talking. He believed in the health and wealth gospel. And so I was trying to tell him that that's not what the Bible teaches. It might be that God wants you to be healthy. It might be that he doesn't want you to be healthy. And he said, no, God always wants you to be healthy, and he always wants you to be prosperous and with money. And I said, okay, so let's tackle the first one. I said, he always wants you to be healthy. And I just tricked him. Would God ever want anybody to be blind? And he said, of course not. Or deaf? No. I said, well, let's go to Exodus 4:11. The Lord said to him, to Moses, when Moses was saying, I can't speak to Pharaoh. I'm not very good with words. And God says to him, this is Yahweh speaking. He says, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So God is saying he makes people blind and even mute. That's what he said right there. I remember my friend very clearly staring at the verse that I showed it to him. He stared at the Bible probably for a full minute. And then he looked at me and he said, I don't know what this means, but it does not mean what it says. So there's an example of someone who overlays upon the scriptures a philosophy, the philosophy which is an ear-tickling philosophy that Jesus wants you to be healthy and wealthy. It might be that he doesn't want you to be. You know, my wife has got some serious health issues right now, and she loves the Lord and serves the Lord and has done nothing to deserve this. She's born with a genetic deformity called SMAD3, connective tissue. She is in constant distress right now for weeks, and I'm not exaggerating in the slightest. She's in bad shape. We've been to hospitals a lot. Well, does God want her to be wealthy, or excuse me, healthy? The prosperity people would say, well, yes, and she doesn't have enough faith. Well, you see, that's an attack on a person. You don't have enough faith, otherwise you'd be well. You know, what kind of an idiot statement is that? Because if God makes the eye blind and the ear deaf, then if you're praying to be able to see, well, then are you going against the will of God, who may have made you like that or allowed that to occur to you for a specific reason? And people in this don't think beyond their own desires, their own narcissistic desires, their own self-fulfillment desires to feed their flesh. And that's what the Word of Faith movement appeals to, the sinful, selfish part of the human. And it takes the message and it hides it in Christian speech. And that's what happens. Okay?
Yeah, I appreciate your time, man. I appreciate you answering that for me.
All right, man. Sounds good, buddy.
All right.
All right.
Huh?
Okay. And someone typed in, and I'm thanking them, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. This was Paul asking three times that the thorn of the flesh be removed, but God said no. This is Paul the apostle. And it was in order to be, he says his power is perfected in Paul's weakness. See, if we are suffering, we depend on him. And let me tell you, I just mentioned this about my wife, and she is going through some pretty bad stuff, not to divulge too much, but let me tell you something. In her plight, and she is under basically constant suffering right now, and she's due for surgery in a week, and hopefully it'll take care of problems. You know what she's been doing? Been praising God. Not every second, but that is the power of God in a person who ignores the pain of the flesh and lifts exaltation and praise to God. That is true power and praise. That is worthy of comment. Anyway, we'll be right back, folks, after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
And buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Courtney from Ohio. Hey, Courtney, welcome.
Hello, how are you?
Good. What do you got?
Okay, so, I have my main question for the reason that I called, but before I get to it, I want to ask, you know, based on what the first caller said, it jogged my memory. I did want to ask, do you have a specific commentary that you recommend?
I use about 10.
Okay, well, say your top three.
Depends on what I'm studying. I like Christemacher. I like Christemacher. But So I recommend it. In fact, I'm going to do a video on that tonight, actually, for something else. But I prefer a single-volume commentary as well as a single-volume per-book commentary set, depending on how deep I want to go into things. But because of my tools,
okay.
I have the Greek, I have the Hebrew, I have lexicons, I have all kinds of stuff, and cross-references and things like that. And because I've been doing this so long, well, you know, I have an edge now. And then when I want to go in, I will look at, particularly in the Greek, I have Lenski, And that was, you know, a couple hundred dollars just to get that. And he's a Greek scholar who passed away, Lutheran, and his insight into some of the scriptures is just incredible. And then I have Zotiates, dictionary, and some other works. And so I'm able to just cross-pollinate a lot of different things and check and learn a great deal very quickly because of how great other teachers have been. So,
are those on your website, the commentaries you use?
No, they're in my Bible program, which is huge. I have hundreds and hundreds of books on it, and I can search all kinds of stuff.
Is that the Logos thing that you were telling the first guy, the program that you use?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I have all the church fathers on it. I have stuff on Islam. I have the pseudepigrapha, philosophy, Catholic stuff. I have all kinds of stuff. So when people, you know, call me up, I can look up things on this program and get quick answers, and they think I'm really smart when I'm just good at computers.
Nice. Okay. Okay, well, here's the main question that I called for.
Okay.
So, you know, you and I have been talking about, you know, about that Jesus did not die spiritually and and all that. So I had another question in that area based on what, you know, I've heard people say, that, you know, nobody could touch Jesus. Nobody could put their hands on them until, you know, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And, you know, then they were allowed, you know, the soldiers were allowed to arrest him and touch him. So what happened that the nobody could touch him before, and then they were allowed to? Because that's where, you know, a lot of the people are trying to use that argument that he died spiritually because they, you know, they couldn't touch him before, but then they could.
Yeah. The spiritual death thing of Jesus is Cracker Jack, fortune cookie, stupid theology, and it's, I call it stupidification, and this is, I'm just going to say it like it is. It's a heresy.
Yeah.
And the people who teach this could not exegete themselves out of a wet paper heresy. So, yeah, it's pretty bad. The reason that Jesus could not be touched, because it was not his time. And God had, the Father had ordained that Christ was to be crucified in a certain time, in a certain way, after certain things were done. And that's just how that was. So his time had not yet come. Now you'll notice that if you go to John chapter 2, which is the wedding of Cana, the wine ran out. And Jesus' mom says, hey, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. What does he mean by my hour? The hour of his death. One of the reasons they killed him was because of his miracles. And so being under the law, he submitted to his earthly mother, and that some people think, and took care of the issue. And notice, six water pots from water to wine. There were purification pots, 6 days of creation. Jesus is the word of creation, et cetera, et cetera. There's a lot of stuff in there. But time has not yet come, which means most probably the time of his death, which was due in part to the miracles that he was doing and making the Pharisees look bad, et cetera.
Yeah, I wondered why. I have also wondered why he said that then. Like, I was like, well, what does, you know, turning water into wine have to do with your hour?
Yep, the hour of
is
his death.
Is this because of the mirror?
His trial.
Uh-huh.
Right, and I haven't written an article on it, but I've seen it through the scriptures. You know, the Pharisees would say, you know, this, the whole world is following after him. And people are coming out to see his miracles and things like this. And he would say, look, you know, believe what I do and things like this. And so the miracles were largely proof of who he was, obviously. And they demonstrated the superiority of his words also over stuff, over the Pharisees. And so he would forgive sins. Where is that? I just had it memorized. I forgot it. Where he also said to the paralytic, take up your pallet and walk. So he was saying to the Pharisees, I can forgive sins, and here's the proof. Now get up and walk. And he was healed. So how do you stop him? You got to kill him. His hour was not yet come. And so the hour of his death, his crucifixion, his trial, that hour, that period of time. And so it looks like that's what's going on when he says that. My hour's not yet come.
Okay. So that was, it was just that simple. It was just timing.
Right. And he says, my time is not yet here. John 7:6, he says that too. And in verse 8, my time is not yet fully come. He's got a lot of things. And let's see, cross-reference John 8:20. These words he spoke in the treasury as taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come.
Okay.
So.
All right.
All right. That help?
Thanks.
You're welcome.
Yeah.
All right. God bless.
Thank you. Okay. Bye-bye.
Okay. All right. That was Courtney from Ohio. Let's get to none other than the infamous Alex from Van Nuys. Alex, welcome to the show.
Hey, how you doing, Matt? Thanks for having me.
All right, man. What's up, buddy?
All right, so I had an original question, but I want to jump back and ask you for some advice. What's going on? It's a question.
Sure.
So I'm doing marriage counseling with two couples. Both of them are believers, right? Okay. And to make a long story short, the believing spouse, because, you know, we're doing a series on marriage, the believing spouse is saying, I'm going to leave my wife. I'm going to divorce her. She always talks about divorce. I'm going to divorce her. I tell her you can't do that, right? There's no,
why does he want to divorce her? What's the reason?
They argue too much, and she hit him, and so, you know, he's
sleeping in the car. He and I need to talk.
Yeah, you know, I'm trying to wreck.
He and I need to talk. Okay.
This is one of the things.
Your connection's not very good. Okay.
Oh, I'm sorry. So this is one of the things he said. Well, you taught that if someone abandons her husband or vice versa, then the grounds for divorce is legal. I said, yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Well, she abandoned me spiritually. That
okay, yeah, the guy needs to be talked to man to man and needs to be told to be biblical and to stop looking for an excuse to fail in his love for his wife.
Okay.
And that's what he's doing. He's looking for a way out. He doesn't know what true love is. Biblical love is not dependent upon a feeling, but it's a decision of commitment and other-centeredness, where you sacrifice biblically for the welfare of someone else. And he doesn't know what true love is. That's the love that God exemplified in the person of Christ. So he needs to learn what that is first. He needs to start treating her.
Just for clarification.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
Go ahead. No, go ahead.
Finish?
Go ahead.
So, just for clarification, hypothetically, if he's a believing spouse and he leaves his wife, and we're going to have marriage counseling this Saturday, right?
He leaves his wife.
Goes through with it. If he goes through with it and leaves her, and just leaves for a
year. Gotcha.
He
leaves.
To leave
yes.
For 2 years. Uh-huh. He wants to leave for 2 years, then come back. If he does that, what does the wife, would that be considered abandonment?
If he does not commit, the commitment to the wife on a man's part means to protect, to guide, to provide. There's sexual provision, there's monetary provision, there's safety provision, children if and when, and things like that. And if he, and he's to cover her, to take care of her, if he abandons that, then he is the one guilty. And he would be the one in sin if she has not committed anything worthy of that kind of treatment. And so then if he were to divorce her, he's ineligible to ever get married again. Okay?
Wow.
All right, buddy, we're going to move on. There's the break. And folks, we'll be right back after these messages. And hopefully we'll get to a guy on the Trinity. We'll talk about that. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Troy, who just bailed, and that was on the Trinity, which I wanted to talk about. Now let's move over to Nibun from Sri Lanka. Welcome to the show. Are you there?
Hello?
Hi. Yes?
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Welcome to the show.
I have a question.
Okay.
I'm addicted to pornography.
Okay.
And will I go to hell if I continue to do this?
Your addiction to pornography is not what makes you go to hell or not. It's receiving Christ or not. Your salvation does not depend upon your addictions. Your salvation depends on the blood of Christ. It washes you clean from all sins. However, this does not mean it's okay to participate in that. You're going to need help and work in order to have victory over this. All right? I know that there are a lot of people out there who are having problems in this area. So I'm going to make a recommendation for something. And
I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I feel guilty.
I feel guilty.
I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit.
I'm not quite sure I'm understanding you. Okay.
I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit.
You've committed the sin of the Holy Spirit? No. No,
I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, conviction. Conviction of the Holy... Okay, I'm not sure the connection is bad, but conviction of the Holy Spirit, if you don't feel it, it's because you're so used to your sin that he's not really working on you anymore. He's giving you over to it because you're making choices.
I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit.
You do? That's good.
I feel that.
I was going to say... But, you know, if you feel it, which is good, of course, then you need to, in either case, you need to just do what's right. What I'd recommend is that you, and what you do, let's see. Okay. What you need to do, I'm going to find a website for you. There's something I want to give you that'll help. Are you able to get to Facebook?
Yeah, I'm able.
Okay. All right, so go to Facebook and look up Recovery Reformation. Recovery Reformation, okay? And the guy who runs that is a friend of mine. There's a website associated with it. He helps people get over addictions of all sorts. And he's a great guy. He's local here. Happens to be a friend of mine. Great pastor. And he knows his stuff in this. Now, you're going to need to confess your sin before the Lord. You're going to need to continually work to work against this. It's not okay to participate in it. And you're going to need accountability, people that you can trust, that you can go to, who will work with you. It's going to take some time, but it's doable. All right? Okay?
Do I need to turn away from sin?
I can't hear you.
Do I need to turn away from this?
Do you need to turn away from your sin? Of course you need to turn away from it. Absolutely.
I mean, go to heaven?
You go to heaven because of your faith in Christ. You don't go to heaven because you stop doing something bad. You don't go to heaven because you start doing something good. That's salvation by works. You go to heaven because you've trusted in Jesus Christ, God in flesh, second person of the Trinity, died on the cross, rose from the dead. You put your faith and your trust in his atoning sacrifice. That's what makes you go to heaven. And then what we do is we war against our sin, because our sin is bad and we need to stop it. We need to repent of it. But how well we do in repentance does not affect our salvation, because to repent of sin means to comply with the Old Testament law, the law of don't lie, don't covet, don't commit adultery and sexual sin and things like that. We are not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by faith in Christ. If you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you're going to go to heaven. In the meantime, you need to work to destroy this sin in your life so that you can bring greater glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And another thing is that if and when you sin again in this area, you need to go to the cross every single time and ask Jesus to forgive you, ask Jesus to cleanse you, ask Jesus to empower you as you continue to war against it. This is what you need to do on a regular basis. But you've got to understand, your performance does not make you saved or not. It's your salvation that affects your performance. It's a regeneration in you. It's the work of God in you. that works in conviction, that works in your desire to repent of it. This glorifies God in that you've recognized it, you've recognized it as sin, and you want to turn from it. That recognition glorifies God. You need to ask Him for the strength to endure. Okay?
I listen to this guy on YouTube breakdown first. He's confusing me.
I can't understand you. I'm sorry.
You need to repent and you need...
I can't understand you.
I need Ray Comfort.
I know Ray Comfort, yeah.
Ray Comfort.
I know him, yes.
Ray Comfort is confusing me. That he says that you need to turn away from your sins to be saved.
Well, he's talking about in general salvation, you repent of your sins. And you come to faith in Christ. It's part of salvation, repentance. But repentance is granted to us by God, 2 Timothy 2:25. Now, I've preached with him.
Paul,
I've been on TV with him. So, you know, I've worked with him. He's a good guy.
Paul.
But, you know, I'm a more precise theologian. What? What?
Paul Washer. He says, okay, if you don't turn away from your sins, you cannot go to heaven. He says,
okay.
Paul Washer. You're going to hell if you don't repent.
Okay, look. You don't go to heaven because of your sin. You don't go to heaven because you haven't trusted in Christ. You go to heaven because of your faith and your trust in Christ.
These people preaching another gospel.
No, they're not preaching another gospel. Hold on. I don't know what they're saying that you're representing. So I can't say that what you're representing of them is accurate or not accurate. So I can't make comments about what they've said since I've not heard them say this. So I don't know what it is that you're saying that they're saying. I know what Paul Washer teaches. I know Ray Comfort personally. And I can tell you that they're both godly people. Salvation is dependent upon our faith in Christ. But we need to repent of our sins. The repentance of our sins does not make us saved. Generally speaking, when people say that if you don't repent of your sins, you can't go to heaven, what they mean is if you don't turn from the evil in your life and you continue to live in that evil of your life, it's a manifestation that you're not saved. It's evidence that you're not saved. Our salvation is dependent upon our faith in Christ. And because of that, then we work to repent of our sins. If there is no work of repentance, there is no salvation. So that's probably what they're getting at in that context, because they both affirm salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. Okay?
You mean I'm not saved?
You put your trust and your faith in Christ alone, by grace, in what He's done for your salvation. Therefore, if you do that, you're justified. You're declared righteous. The Holy Spirit will work in you to bring you to repentance in various levels of sin throughout your entire life.
Okay.
But how well you do in that does not determine your salvation, even though there are a lot of false teachers out there who say that it does, but they're teaching works righteousness. I'm not saying it's okay to sin. I'm not saying we don't need to repent of our sin. We need to repent. We ought to repent. That's what we have to do. The thing is, our repentance is not what saves us. It's faith in Christ that saves us. Repentance is the fruit of regeneration in us that God grants to us. And we need to work that out. That's what Philippians 2:12-13 is saying. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The work of that in us. Let me cut that off. That's what that is, folks. A lot of people get this wrong. They don't understand. Now, just to make sure, I don't want people taking me out of context. I'm not saying it's okay to sin. Nope. You must repent. But I am saying that repentance is not what saves you. You don't have to repent in order to become a Christian in the sense of repentance. It means keeping the law in order to be a Christian. We become a Christian in our faith and trust in Christ alone, and the necessary result of that regenerative work in us is our repentance. Repentance is the follow through, the result of our salvation, not the cause of it, nor does it contribute to it. This is one of the areas people frequently misquote me. I think a lot of them do it on purpose. So there you go. I hope that's clear enough. Let's get to Gary from Utah. Hey, Gary, welcome to the show.
Hello?
Hi, how are you?
Oh, hey, I want to make sure it was me. You say Gary and Layton, right?
Gary from from Utah. Okay.
Layton, Utah. Hey, Matt, I know you're down to the last few minutes here, so we'll just try to be quick. I was just going to say I love listening to Ray and watching him and his little dog in those videos, those Living Waters videos. They're pretty awesome. Mm-hmm. It's cool you know him. I want to get to my question real quick because of the time. You probably have it in the notes there about the this. I have this guy that I'm debating with on a video where these two pastors are talking about the dietary laws, where, you know, in the New Testament where Jesus went and changed the dietary laws. And this guy is quoting things like Isaiah 66:15-17 as to help support his cause that he still thinks it's a sin to eat, you know, swine if you decide to eat pork. And I gave him a couple of, you know, things where in the New Testament where it's changed. But I'm thinking, you know, I want to talk to Matt because Matt would know right where to go with something like this, how to educate him that it's not a sin if you want to eat pork, for example.
Well, first of all, you've got to lay down the foundation that the old covenant is done away with. And the old covenant, the ratification of the new covenant, is found in Hebrews 8:13 and Hebrews 9. And Hebrews 9:15-16. And what that is saying is that the Old Testament covenant system is abrogated to some degree with the death of Christ, when the new covenant comes in. Another thing is that you'll find, and this is what you got to do research on, we're not going to have time to go through it all. One of the things that God will say is, speak to the sons of Israel. And he's saying certain things that are only for Israel. Don't eat the fat from ox, the sheep, or goats. That's Leviticus 7:23. You know, and things like that. Bring the harvest of the first fruits to the priest, Leviticus 23:10. Ask him, is he doing these things as well? Is he doing those? And he's probably not.
Yeah.
Does he have tassels on the corners of his garments? Well, see if he has a talit and a tzitzit. Because there are certain requirements that he's supposed to do. If he wants to keep the law, then he's got to keep the whole law. Now, the question is, why does he want to keep the law? Does he want to keep it because he thinks it's right, but it doesn't contribute to his salvation? Well, that's okay. But if he wants to impose it upon you that you need to do it, that's a different thing, because he's not to judge you in these debatable issues, Romans 14:1-12 says. So
he probably thinks he stopped sinning after he got saved, I'm sure, like these other people say, huh? The ones that don't know the truth. They say, we stopped sinning.
I don't know. Find out. See if he believes he has stopped sinning, and which is ridiculous, but because people don't stop sinning if they're saved. Okay, we're out of time. So just research those basic things. Lay the foundation down, and then call me back and we can talk some more, okay?
Thank you, Matt.
All right, Gary. And we did not get to Jason from New Jersey on Psalm 82, which I would love to have spoken about. Oh, Jason, call back tomorrow. And by God's grace, folks, we'll be back on there tomorrow, and let's talk then. We'll see you.